We've got two chapters to go through today. So I want to give you just a quick synopsis where we are at. We're in Acts chapter 23. As you're turning there, Wednesday night, we read how Paul returned to Jerusalem from his third missionary trip. Even though he was warned over and over again that there was chaos and conflicts and bonds would await him, by the time he got there, James asked him to do the unthinkable. He asked him to purify himself, to sponsor four men who had taken a vow. That way the Jewish brethren there in Jerusalem would recognize and understand that Paul still walked in accordance to the law. Well, Paul didn't walk in accordance to the law. He may have walked in the traditions, but not in the law. But wanting to make peace and have an opportunity to share the faith, Paul purified himself and was going to sponsor these four men. He himself did not take the vow. He was arrested. And they were dragging him outside of the gate of the temple. They shut the door. And they said that he preached against the people, against the law, and against the temple itself. A Roman garrison came and they arrested Paul. And Paul was given a chance to address the crowd. And as he began to talk about what the Lord was doing, the moment he used the word Gentile, they threw dust in the air and they said, "Away with such a one, he doesn't fit to live." Now when he was brought back to the barracks, the commander ordered to have him examined by scourging, and Paul dropped his second Roman card. We see three cards. Three times Paul drops the Roman card, once in Philippi to claim authority, once here to grab an audience, and then later at the end, he drops it for access that he could get to Rome. Paul now has access to the Sanhedrin one final time, where he stands before half the crowd being Pharisees and half the crowd being Sadducees, and this is a big moment for him. He's Paul, and he's going to throw everything down for Christ. Join me here, chapter 23, read verses 1 through 5. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and you condemn me to be struck contrary to the law." Then those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's chosen high priest?" And Paul said, I didn't know, brethren, for that he was the high priest, for it's written, "You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." Now, this segment here, it's like, well, why wouldn't Paul know? Why is this even here? This is to kind of give us a time frame. A lot of times when I'm preaching, I look at people do one of these things here, it means that I'm going long. When they stretch and look at the clock and let me see that they're looking at the clock, I'm going long. This is to give us a time frame here. It's been 10 years since Paul first got the letters from Caiaphas to go to Damascus. There's been seven different high priests since then. So Paul wouldn't have recognized this guy. And so what we're finding here, almost a decade went by. And so now it says in verse 6, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angel or spirits. But the Pharisees confessed both. Then there arose a loud cry, and the scribes of the Pharisees, of the Pharisee party, arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel had spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from there and bring him to the barracks. So Paul intentionally divided the group. He knew what to say. He knew that if he used the word resurrection, just as he used the word Gentile the previous day, it would cause a ruckus. And we ask, well, why would Paul divide the group? He wanted an opportunity to talk. Why would he do that? Well, remember when Paul was in Corinth, just like the leaders Crispus and Sosthenes. As the leaders began to come to faith, first it was Crispus. He turned to faith, and then many followed. And then the next guy that was brought up, Sosthenes, he turned also to the faith, and people started following also with him. The number one reason why Paul stood ground on the resurrection was, one, Paul was planting seeds, because half the crowd was partway there. The Pharisees already believed in the resurrection. He was building on what they knew, what they believed, and what they had in common ground. Can I say something? Common ground is fertile ground. Common ground's fertile ground. Whether you're evangelizing or you're sharing, or in times of conflict resolution, if you can find some common ground. The moment Kelly started talking about children, we all went, I'm listening. We all have kids. We all were kids. We have people with kids. And there was some common ground there. And what also we have in common ground is our love for Jesus Christ. And we were right there with her through the whole thing. George started giving a testimony about someone contemplating suicide. Many of us know people who've tried to commit suicide. We're there. We hear you. And so here Paul would be planting seeds in common ground. They already recognized the resurrection. They just hadn't come to faith in Jesus Christ yet. And so he throws this seed out there. The second reason why I believe Paul would divide this group, he would divide it so he could have this audience, was he wanted to talk and preach upon power. Do you remember what Paul said in Corinthians? He said, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's in power. Power is an interesting thing. I called Jeff last night. I was wrestling with our stove. It was beeping when it shouldn't be beeping and making noise when it shouldn't be making noise. So I went out and did what any uneducated guy did. I flipped the breaker and turned the power off. Well, what I did is I turned the power off on half of my house. Waited a while, the oven cooled down, turned it back on, and the power in the rest of the house came on. There's something about when power is given, power is released. And a leader recognizes if he wants authority, he needs to extend authority. And so here Paul desires to share about the resurrection, that the power of God and the Holy Spirit would minister to the hearts of these people. You see, preaching the gospel is a demonstration of that power. It speaks of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to just share quickly with you, the message of the gospel says it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. The message of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who believe are being saved, it's the power of God. And the message of the resurrection is a declaration that Jesus is the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness and by the resurrection from the dead. When we share the gospel, power is released. Kelly was saying how she's not a public speaker. How she's just someone that says, I can do it. I think of that little train. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. You know what? When we start to share the gospel, power is released. God's word says that his word does not return void. And when we speak of the resurrection, we're proclaiming Christ as the Son of God. As we proclaim the gospel, it's salvation to anyone who would believe. And when we proclaim the cross, I love what Paul would say. I would want to know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Talking about the resurrection reminds us that we have fellowship with him and that one day too, we will rise from the dead. What an amazing testimony. These are the three areas that Paul uses in the New Testament, and these are the three areas that we as believers ought to use as we're simply sharing with our friends, with our neighbors, or those that work with us, our coworkers. Why? Because it's powerful. It speaks of his life. It speaks of his death. And it speaks of his resurrection. People will say, Pastor Dave, I just don't know what to say. Say what you know. Teach what you know. Like I said earlier, there's something interesting about power. Paul built on what they already knew. Build on strength and undergird weakness. Verse 11. I'm not going to read all of this. I just read the first couple verses of 11 through 21. But the following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you will also bear witness at Rome." And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. This is the first documented time of intermittent fasting in the gospel. I'm teasing. The Lord came to Paul. Well, let me paraphrase the rest of this. So some men came up to the high priest and said, "Look, this is the deal. We're going to kill Paul. We're not going to eat. We're not going to drink. We've made an oath. And so what you need to do is ask the commander for more time with Paul. And as he brings him, we're going to get him." Well, news somehow got to Paul's nephew, who went to Paul. Paul sent him to the commander, and the commander said, "I've got an idea. We got to get you out of town." But before all that happened, the Lord met with Paul. He said, "Paul, be of good cheer. You've testified me in Jerusalem. You will also bear witness of me at Rome." Guys, he didn't say you might make it to Rome. He didn't say, "Paul, I'm really hoping that you can get there." He said, "You will get there." Just like when Jesus said, "We're going to go to the other side." He didn't say, "We're going to go part way. We're going to sink. We're going to get there." That word is an interesting word that he uses for good cheer. It's thereso. It means to be of good courage, to be of good cheer. It comes from tharsos, which means courage and confidence. The same word is used in the gospel in John 16:33, when Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world." In the NIV, the same verse, it says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, but in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world." You and I might say that Jesus was saying, "Paul, chin up. You're going to make it. Don't be down. Don't be afraid. Don't be a scaredy cat. Come on, Paul. You're going to make it. I'm going to see you through it." When I read things like that, I can't help but think of one of my heroes of the Old Testament, David. We're going to get here soon, 1 Samuel 30. David and the boys come back to Ziklag to find that the Amalekites had already been there. They burned their houses, they took their wives, they took their goods, and they left. And David and the boys show up, and it's just a big... "We need Peter here. We've got a special basket for phones that ring. Does somebody want to take Peter's spot?" Danny goes, "I do." Got it under control? It was so bad that when David was at the camp, the cell phone rang. Everybody wanted to stone David. The guys wanted to stone David. David was the leader. And because all of their wives were gone, because their stuff was burnt, they were actually contemplating on killing David. But it says, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord." There are times when the Lord is going to call you to battle, and it looks like you're not going to make it. The house will be burnt. There might be a death in your family even. It might look really bleak, but you're going to have to strengthen yourself in the Lord. And I ask myself, like Paul, how do I strengthen myself in the Lord? Two key areas. Are you ready? One, worship. Jeremy Camp, his wife, dying in the cancer ward. She finally dies, and he's there crying with his mother-in-law and father-in-law. And the Lord says, "Jeremy, worship me." How do I worship? I'm standing over the one I love who died, and the Lord said, "Worship me." And as he began to worship, the people began to worship, and the presence of the Lord was there. in a powerful way to bring healing, to bring strength for the occasion. You see, worship is an interesting thing. It defeats the enemy. You remember Jumping Jehoshaphat? As the worship team would go out, the enemy would be destroyed. It defeats the enemy, but it also, you know what it does? It deflates the flesh. Half of us, we will say, well, we're worshiping, well, I don't have a good voice. I don't sing. And the Lord really doesn't care if you don't sing. He says, worship me. Worship me. It deflates the flesh. It allows me to humbly worship the Lord. That's why we call it a sacrifice of praise. When we don't want to worship, when we don't feel like worship, when our throat is cracky, when whatever the mistakes I'm going to make, the Lord says, worship me. That is a sacrifice of praise. So it defeats the enemy. It deflates the flesh. But you know what? It delights the Lord. It says that he inhabits the praise of his people. Inhabits the praise of his people. What was Paul and Silas doing in Philippi when they were in the lowest dungeon prison? They were worshiping and praising the Lord. And what happened? The Lord rocked that place till the gates opened up. The second thing, prayer. Prayer. When I need to be girded with strength, when I have to face the worst thing in front of me, my pastor would say, Dave, when your knees are knocking, kneel on them. Speaking of Philippi, Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. You know, I need to be built up a lot. I think sometimes we think, oh, he's doing great. I am just sometimes flying by the seat of my pants. Lord, help me. I can't do this, Father. I can't take another day. I think like Kelly, there's times where I just want to throw in the towel. I can't believe it. They made decaf again. Lord, help me. Help me, Father. He's so good, whether it's serious. I can remember when my dad was dying in the hospital. We did both. We worshiped around him. I brought my guitar. My sister and I would sing praises around him. And then as he was laying there, we just prayed over him. And he looked at me and he said, I can't wait to spend more time with you guys. And then he went to sleep. He stayed alive for about another day. And then the Lord just gently took him away. But you know, he knew exactly what he was saying. Paradise. You know, we long for paradise. So guys, when your knees are knocking, kneel on them. When the enemy knocks the words out of your mouth, find some praise and adoration to the Lord, because it will defeat the enemy. Verse 23. And he called for two centurions, saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. And he wrote a letter in the following manner. Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason why they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. If you remember Wednesday night, Claudius commanded two chains be put on Paul, and it was Claudius who was about to beat him. Verse 30. And when it was told me that the Jews lay wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. That's my best Claudius voice. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea, they had delivered the letter to the governor. They also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. Wow. 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen, and mounts for Paul to ride on. What an amazing command for one guy. Not only is this a display of Roman power, but it also shows the privilege that Paul had being a Roman citizen. When Paul throws down that card, it meant a lot. But guys, as I said earlier, you too have citizenship, heavenly and earthly, and the Lord will defend you. He will hide you in the shelter and the shadow of his wings. As I said, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Here we are, Paul before Felix. You ask, who is Felix? Who is this cat? Felix was the brother of Paulus. They were both Greek freedmen. Did you catch that? I thought all night long, man. So Felix and Paulus were freed Greeks. They were actually slaves. I say that because their owner, Antonia Minor, was the daughter of Mark Antony. She was the niece of Augustus, the sister-in-law of Tiberius, the mother of Claudius, the fourth emperor, and the grandmother of Caligula. Talk about a family heritage. She was a central member of the imperial court and was only the second woman given the title Augusta. All that to say was that Felix, while he was a slave, had certain circles that he circulated with. And when he was made free, he had some status that nobody else would have because of having been in these circles. Just great. While Paulus remained in Rome serving Claudius, Felix was sent to Judea to serve as governor, as procurator. Paulus was a visionary, worked in Rome, but Felix continued to act and to think like a slave. When you look at history, the types of things that Felix would do, he was this domineering guy who would act like a slave. And you say, what does that mean? Well, it was an 11-day journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. Only an 11-day journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. I was going to have a map, but I didn't get one. But it took 40 years for Israel to get to the promised land. 11 days to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. All that to say, there are Christians today who still walk around as slaves. Downtrodden, beaten, or forgetting that they have victory over the temptation or over sin. And they walk as slaves. Sometimes, not all the time, being at Pass the Word, I'll see people rise up. They'll get jobs and they'll work, but yet they continue to think and act as homeless, forgetting that they have a job, that they have a responsibility, and that they are moving in the right direction, and yet their mentality is still that homeless mentality of take, 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 take. Take, 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 take. Sounds familiar. Some of us have a slave mentality. The word says, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. No longer to be subject to that yoke of slavery. Corinthians says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is. Hold on. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Don't forget that. We're so... Actually, Jesus says it like this. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. He sets you free. Some of us need to get out of some of the fear. The fear of stepping forward and flexing your spiritual muscles. I was listening to Kelly, and I had to pull up an old set of notes that she reminded me of. I'm just grateful I was able to grab it. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave and be strong." In the King James Version, it says it like this: "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Be strong." I like that. The New American Standard says, "Be on alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong." And finally, the NIV says, "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous and be strong." So I'm going to take a second here and pulling away from the text, because bravery and courage are linked together as being a man. Men, we need to be courageous. Women, you too need to be courageous. But males specifically have a responsibility to protect and defend their family. That's our job. That's our role. You might say, "Well, I'm single. I don't have a family." Adopt one. You have one right here. Defend, protect. There's children, there's ladies, there's men. We need to be defenders of our faith and defenders of our family. I was thinking that as Kelly was sharing, I just thought, praise the Lord. You know, the Lord chooses men to lead. And when men stand absent, for whatever reason it might be, He'll raise up women. Deborah was a great woman of the faith. Now, I think that men and women need to stand together more than ever for their faith. We are under attack. You know, actually, last Monday, we took a break from 1 Samuel, and we watched a video about what's going on. It's so coincidental, right? It's apropos that we watch this video about where our country's going and how we can pray for our country. Guys, pray. Pray for your president. Pray for your governor. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your husband and your wives. I want to encourage you to do something different. Is when you're going to bed, if you're married, place your hand on your spouse and pronounce a blessing on them. I wish my wife was here. You know, there's something about, and whenever we see priests being brought up or kings being raised, they anointed them and they laid hands on them. When missionaries are being sent out, they laid hands on them. Bless your spouse. Bless your children. Take time. First, 1 of chapter 24, 1 through 9. I've got 5 minutes and I can wrap this up in 5 minutes. Sit down. You're fine, Janice. Sit down. I'm teasing. You can go. You can go. Now, after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullius. And these gave evidence to the governor against Paul. I'm not going to read all of that. I was going to do the voice, but we don't need the voice. Tertullius came and just gave all these accusations against Paul, and none of them were founded. And then Paul rose up in verse 10, and he defends himself, but he ends with this. At the end of chapter 24, verse 21 says, "Concerning the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged to this day." Paul continues to stand on the power of the resurrection. Guys, we need to continue to stand on the gospel, on the cross, and on the resurrection. The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the power of God. That's what changes lives. 22 through 27 is where I'm going to end, and it goes like this. "But when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, 'When Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case.' So he commanded the centurions to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who is Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. And when he had a convenient time, I'll call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money might be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus preceded Felix, and Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Here we see Felix playing both sides, never making a decision about Paul and never making a decision concerning Christ. It's been said, when we refuse to choose, our indecisiveness shapes us. When we refuse to choose, when we choose nothing, it is a choice. You and I are called to share the gospel. It's the power of God, the life, the death, of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to take courage, to strengthen ourselves in the Lord through worship and prayer, reading scripture. We're called to freedom, but we're also called to choose. We're called to make choices, sometimes hard ones. I want to encourage you guys to maybe stop and think about the times you were asked to do something and you, knowing you weren't going to do it, say, I'm going to pray on it, and you never did. Or there was a need. I'm not talking about the church. I'm just talking about in life general. I would encourage you to stop and say, Lord, help me to make choices. No is an answer. It's a good answer. Yes is an answer. It's a good answer. But vacillating back and forth is not good for the mind, the body. Choose you this day who you'll serve. Choose. We're going to pray, and then we're going to have communion together. I got to wrap it up. I know I saw a few people do this here. I mean, it's time. I want you guys to close your eyes for a second so we can wash you by the water of the word. Lord, as people are closing their Bibles and preparing their heart to hear your word, Lord, I would pray that the simple message of Paul, being brave and standing firm on the power of God. I so love the words that were read earlier, that without Christ we can do nothing. And so, Lord, I pray for the strength that comes from Christ, the power of the gospel, the power of the cross, and the power of the resurrection, that we would live as free men and free women. We would walk with a straight back, not hunched over and depressed, but filled with your strength and your power, that we would stand in the gap at times, that we would be courageous and defend what you've instilled in us. And so, Lord, as we just read this word, may it be fresh water on a thirsty soul. For this reason, I bow the knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge and understanding, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.